ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When you serve God, it changes everything, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, I'm not going to leave you. If you call me to this, I'm going to do it, right? Who are you serving? Again, I'll just give you a couple more verses in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 42, but we'll finish with verse 45 that we already read. We're told, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" In other words, let's not be like the world. The world wants to be exalted for what they're doing. They want to be recognized. You know, several years ago, we were in Fort Lauderdale on vacation. And I do a lot of walking, and I was just walking around Fort Lauderdale, and you know, just kind of looking around, and there was this synagogue. And it was the craziest thing that I saw, because there's little plaques on the doors and on the windows and on this place over here and over here. And it said, "Donated by." And it had the person's name. And I'm thinking, what? You want the recognition. You lost your reward. You give to the Lord and he gets the glory, not you. We are servants of God. And we serve him. It's so simple. And we make it so complicated. You know, if Jesus, who was Almighty God, became a servant and is our example of what we're to do, serve people, isn't that what we're to do? A servant is not exalted, he serves. And because Moses was a servant, and yes, the people mourned for Moses, but listen again to this transition from Moses to Joshua. It's really simple. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." How easy a transition it was, right? From Moses to Joshua, that's how it should be. If God is on the throne and not man. If man's on the throne, the transition is really hard. It's a mess. You know, Matthew Henry wrote this in regard to this issue. "God will change hands to show that whatever instrument he uses, he is not tied to any." Some 23 years ago, when I first came up here, the pastor had to step down. He left. They were without a pastor. And God brought me in. And I remember the first Sunday that I came up here just to see if this is what God wanted me to do, what you felt God wanted to happen in this church. I knew that first Sunday what God had called me to do. It was an easy transition for me. There was no hoopla. There was no fanfare. I just came up and took over. This is what God had. A.W. Tozer wrote, "When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. When a man of God fails, nothing of God fails." What a great perspective to have. And I think it's an important lesson for us to understand that we're not to exalt men that God uses, but we are to exalt the God who uses men. And I praise God that he uses simple people like me, like you. I mean, think about it. We may never have an encounter with, you know, the President of the United States or this important person or that important person. But we come in contact with people every single day. And God uses us. I'm always amazed at that because I know myself. And God says, "I'm still going to use you." Why? Because then he gets the glory. Oh, man, how could that Italian from Chicago who loves the Bears come up to Manitowoc, Wisconsin? That's a crazy thing. Yeah. Amazing what God can do. Don't exalt the man, exalt the God who uses man. Moses is dead. Now, Joshua, it's time for you to rise up and lead these people into the promised land. What is God saying to Joshua? Batter up. Get off the on-deck circle. Get up to the plate now, Joshua. I mean, for Joshua, he served under Moses for 40 years. That's a long time to be on deck, isn't it? 40 years. Now God's calling him. And during those 40 years, guess what? God was preparing Joshua for the work he was now to do. And it wasn't going to be accomplished in his own strength. In Deuteronomy 34:9, we're told, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." In other words, Joshua was empowered by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. And that's true for us. So are we going to do the work in the flesh or by the empowerment of God's Spirit upon our lives? You think, well, how did this happen with Joshua? It didn't happen overnight. First of all, down in Egypt, Joshua's father was Nun. His grandfather's name was Elishama. And, you know, we read that and we don't think much about it. But Elishama was the captain and head of the tribe of Ephraim. You can see that in Numbers 1:10 and 2:18. And according to Numbers 2:18, Elishama was still alive during the time of the Exodus from Egypt. So what does that mean? That means that Elishama was marching at the head of the 40,500 people from Ephraim, along with Nun, Elishama's son, and his grandson, Joshua. Think about that. What an impact that must have had on this young man's life. And then we see Moses call for Joshua to come and fight against the Amalekites, who are attacking the stragglers at Israel's rear. And you could turn over to Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to pick up in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17. And this is what we're told. "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let it down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." What we see here is that Joshua learned that the power, the victory, I don't think is in the sword. It's in God. What an important lesson, especially when we're gifted in areas and we begin to think that we can do it. We can't do anything apart from God. The power of prayer that people tend to negate today. They don't think it's important. That's the power behind the church. Think about this. You know, this whole Wendigo Fest that's coming up in October. We're not just going out there to do some worship, handout tracks and CDs and different things like that. If we don't lay down a foundation of prayer, because this is a spiritual battle, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle, forget about it. Let's just stay home. The power of prayer, interceding. God, soften the hearts of the people. Bring the people across our path that as we share with them, God, you'd be drawing them to you. That's what we need. And we really should be starting that prayer right now. Not a day before the fest, but right now. That lives would be transformed. Joshua saw the power of prayer, interceding before God. And for me personally, I'm so thankful for you guys that lift me up in prayer, lift my wife up in prayer, the leaders up in prayer, each other up in prayer, that you take the phone list and you pray over it. How important it is. Well, then we also see Joshua mentioned in Exodus 24:13. Moses is going up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. 70 elders went with Moses along with Joshua. And then they remained behind, and Joshua and Moses went further on. And Joshua remained with Moses for 6 days. On the seventh day, Moses went farther up into the cloud, and he left Joshua by himself for 40 days. But during that time, he got a vision of God. And even apart from Moses, his devotion to God was strong. Exodus 33:11 says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Joshua didn't speak to the Lord face to face like Moses did. Joshua, though, was not going to leave the tabernacle. In a sense, this is his alone time with God. And don't we need that time with God that we just spend with him? Let him speak to our hearts so he can guide us. And how important it is. But there's also something else we need to look at. God is teaching us, even in our mistakes, there are lessons for us to learn. In Numbers 11, verses 24 through 29, we're told that the Spirit of God fell upon the 70 elders, but two of these guys remained outside the camp. Their names were Eldad and Medad. And yet the scriptures say that the Spirit of God rested upon them as well. And when word got back to Moses and Joshua was hearing what was going on, we're told this. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. In other words, Moses said, "Look, Joshua, we're working for the same cause. The same Spirit of God is upon us all. Just because they weren't with the rest of the group doesn't mean they weren't doing the work." And we need to be careful. You know, for some, you know, they think that God's only working through Calvary Chapel. Are you kidding me? No, God works through people. And he's got people throughout this state, nation, and world. And we need to be careful we don't develop that kind of attitude that we're alone in the work of God. That was Elisha's mentality, right? He's in the cave hiding from Jezebel. And he's like, and the Lord's like, "What are you doing here?" He's like, "Oh, Lord, you know, I'm the only one who loves you. There's nobody who loves you like me. Everyone else has forsaken you." Whine, 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 whine. And the Lord goes, "No, what are you doing here? You're not doing anything in this cave. Get out of the cave, man. Get to work. I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So come on." And God always has his faithful men and women. And my prayer is that God would pour his Spirit upon more people because the harvest is ready. The laborers are few. And I think for Joshua, he learned the lesson. You know, true spiritual leadership knows nothing of self-promoting. It's all about God. And we should be so thankful that God has people all over the world serving him. And is it going to be just like we do it? No, not at all. But if they're holding on to the foundational truths of the scriptures, praise God for that. You know, this is not speaking of just partnering with false teachers and false teaching. Not at all. That's wrong. The scriptures have plenty to say against that. This is speaking about differences of how you operate. Some people, they don't take an offering. They don't receive an offering, I should say. They just have a box and back. Is that right? Or what we're doing is right? No, it doesn't matter. You could do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Some people for worship, no instruments, a cappella. Is that wrong? No. It only becomes wrong when you say thou shalt not have any instruments during worship. Then it's wrong because you made it into a law. And there is no law like that. But if you feel that way, you find a church where you're going to grow and get fed. Difference of operating, but not difference in doctrine. Now, we also see Joshua, along with Caleb and 10 others, who went to spy out the land of Canaan before they were to enter in. This is 40 years earlier from now. And the 10 spies came back and they said, "Hey man, the land is great, it's awesome, but there are giants in the land and we're toast. We can't win." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "The land is great. There are giants in the land. But God has given the land to us. Let's go and take it." Again, a little paraphrase. But you get the idea. That's pretty much what they said. And think about how people do things today. It's kind of a majority rules mentality. But just because the majority thinks something is right, does it make it right? No. What makes it right? The Word of God. I don't care how many people think something is right. I don't care if everybody is doing it. If it goes against the Word of God, forget about it. And here for Joshua and Caleb, God said the land was theirs, and the only logical conclusion was to go then and take it. God's given us this land. Who cares there's giants in it? God has given it to us. Let's get into the land. Let's take it. A walk of faith in the promises of God. And so now we have come to this place of transition from Moses to Joshua. And in Numbers 26, verses 64 and 65, we're told this. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So now the time was set. The commissioning of Joshua as the leader of the children of Israel. And in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 23, we see this. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom this is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And his word they shall go out, or at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So again, Joshua had the Spirit of God upon his life. And as J. Oswald Sanders wrote, spiritual leadership is a matter of superior spiritual power. And it can never be self-generated. There is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. And yet that's kind of what we see today. Whoever is so, you know, a good speaker, charismatic or whatever. You know, I always fall back on Jonathan Edwards, you know, his big sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how powerful it was when he was sharing his message. People were falling on their knees, repenting of their sins, crying out to God to forgive them. You know, man, this guy must have been a dynamic speaker. Not at all. From what I understand, he spoke in monotone. And he couldn't see very well. So he had to hold his notes like right up to his face. And when people were screaming, repenting of their sins, he's like looking down to see what's going on. And then back to his message. What happened? It was the Spirit of God that was moving the people, convicting them of their sin, that they were repenting. It wasn't Jonathan Edwards. He was an instrument that God used. And we see this played out in the New Testament. Not men who sought a position, but how God raised up Spirit-filled men for the work of ministry. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and verses 5 through 6, this is what we're told. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then we see the results of these Spirit-filled men who are empowered by the Spirit of God in Acts 6-7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. The life of a Spirit-filled person, God just working through them. And for Joshua, the only thing now was the death of Moses. And in his death, Joshua would now lead the people. And for, you know, make no mistake about it, you know, Moses was the greatest spiritual leader that Israel had, but he was a man. And like Moses, God uses us to do great work even though he doesn't need us. Moses was dispensable, and that is a truth for every one of us. As soon as we think of ourselves as God's great gift on this earth, and that without us, you know, people are in trouble. Look out, man. We're in trouble. The lesson is simple. No one is indispensable. God doesn't need us. He used a donkey in the Old Testament to speak for him. God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us for his glory. And he does use us for his glory. It's pretty amazing. Now, look at this preparation for Joshua, because I think we can apply these things to our lives. We see Moses' outstretched hands teach us that spiritual power does not come through human power, but through prayer. Many would go, was the victory against the Amalekites when Joshua was down in the field with the sword, killing the Amalekites? I don't think so. I think the victory was given through prayer when Moses was up on the mountain praying. And Joshua just went in to take the possessions. The power of prayer. Joshua's experience on the mountain demonstrates that a great vision of God is indispensable for spiritual leadership. You have to take that time to spend with God, to be directed by God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How important. Joshua's refusal to leave the tabernacle shows the necessity of heart devotion for spiritual leadership. Again, spending time with God in His Word. Moses' reproof of Joshua's protective jealousy indicates the necessity of excluding self-glorification. Servant of Moses tells us what a spiritual leader is all about. Playing a good second fiddle, you might say. We're all servants of God. We don't exalt ourselves. And we learn lessons through our mistakes, as Joshua did. Joshua's spy experience taught him that the majority report is not always the way to go. You know me. Many of you have known me for all 23 years that I've been up here. You know that I will not be swayed by people. I don't care what the number is, because I am not driven by the fear of man. I am led by the fear of God. People like that and they don't like that. It's not going to change me. You know me. I guess this is a good thing to be hard-headed about. You don't fall prey to what people want. You serve the Lord. And that's in ministry too, because there will always be people who are going to try to get you to do things that may not be what God wants. Be careful. His ordination illustrates the necessity of the Holy Spirit for true leadership. Absolutely. You know, people have accused me, oh, you didn't pray about this, you didn't pray about that. And I'm thinking, you just don't know me. You just don't know me. I'm always asking God, through His Spirit, to show me what to do, where to go, what to teach on. You need that. We need that in our lives. And lastly, Moses' death shows that no one is indispensable. But boy, God loves us so much, He wants to use us. Now, let me ask you this. When you think of Moses, what's the first thing you think of about Moses? To me, it's always, he's a lawgiver, right? Remember, Charlton Heston. Sorry, that's just what comes to my mind. He'll probably get to heaven and go, wow, you don't look anything like him. But, you know, that's what comes to mind, right? In fact, in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Let me ask you this. Could Moses bring the children of Israel into the promised land? No. I think, well, that's interesting. Why? Some will say, and I think it's correct, that he misrepresented God. Remember, God said, just speak to the rock and it'll give forth water. He already struck the rock once and it gave forth water. Now it's just once. Or just speak to it, I mean. So he smote the rock twice, misrepresented God. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. You see, Jesus was smitten once, our rock. And Moses really blew the picture. But I don't think that's the sole reason he didn't enter the land. Let's look at this spiritually. If Moses represents the law, which he does, the law can only bring you so far. And Moses was close, man. He was on the border of the promised land, but he couldn't enter in. Why? Because the law can't bring you in. It can't do anything but show you where you stand. It's either guilty or innocent. If you're innocent of breaking all the laws of God, except one, are you guilty or innocent? You're still guilty. The only way you could be innocent is if you didn't break any of them, so you're guilty. It's simple. It's not complicated. And that's what James says, forever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point. He's guilty of them all. You see, the law is only a reflection of where you stand with God. It's a mirror, and it just reflects, I think about a mirror, it shows me what I look like, right? Here's the interesting thing about a mirror. For the most part, in our bathrooms, we have lights over a mirror, and they are kind of dim. They're not always real bright lights, and we look better. But here's the thing. I don't know why women have these mirrors with these lights, but it's incredible. They have like these lights that are just blasting like the sun, so you see all the imperfections. It's incredible. When I just look in the mirror, I don't look too bad. Don't laugh. But when those bright lights are shining, Man, I see all the imperfections in my face. When I stand before God and I'm looking into the mirror of His Word, I see all my imperfections. So here's what people do. Push the Bible aside. Now I'm looking at the world and I'm comparing myself to Paul. I look good. Sorry, not really, but you know what I mean. We compare ourselves to people and we look good. But when I hold myself up to the mirror of God's, I don't like that. No, this is the way we need to look, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.